mostly the people, because there was like a good amount of people when we started, but compared to then, compared to now, our church has just grown so much, and it just makes me glad that we have such a big family and a big church.
I was really grateful for being able to become a Christian in the campus ministry here in North River, and that was back in 2006. But to be able to see since then, you know, hundreds and thousands of men be able to come through the campus ministry and be able to grow, and to really be able to see them go out and transform the world in other countries and other cities.
Summer, I was able to go on an amazing trip. I was a part of the Hope Youth Corps trip to Budapest, Hungary.
So I went to Costa Rica this summer for the month of June.
So I went to Paris, and that was incredible.
I had the greatest summer of my life. We went to 4 different continents. So we prayed for 2 men and 2 women to become Christians, and God made that happen.
Being here 8 years and seeing how the church has blossomed and grown, become more diverse than it ever was, and just really healthy, people just loving God, really wanting to do God's work and wanting to make Him known and wanting to know one another. And it's just a really happy church. It's been an encouraging place to be through good times and bad over the last 8 years.
The first Vision Sunday, and there were things that were written out, put in print, that can easily be read today, but there were so many prayers on there, so many goals, desires to have, things like a church that was multi-generational, you know, multiple ethnicities, a church focused on the next generation, to really have strong worship that's Christ-centered. I mean, all these things that were printed out in writing at the very beginning when there were only a couple hundred members of the church at that time. And to see, really, here we are, you know, 10 years later from the beginning of the church, and to see so many of those dreams and goals and plans and desires to be realized.
Years from now, I see my generation leading the church, being elders, deacons, evangelists, missionaries.
I see God making North River the church of this neighborhood, where neighbors feel like they're finally home.
I see God working to raise up young leaders and sending them out throughout the world.
I see God using North River as a place where people can grow and bloom in their marriage.
I see God having more single people in the full-time ministry.
I see God using our children's ministry and our children to shine.
I see God unleashing the Holy Spirit on North River in a way that we've never experienced before.
I see God doing immeasurably more than all I could ever ask or imagine by using myself and the team here at North River to evangelize Europe.
I see a lot of the younger children growing up and really kind of carrying on that legacy of faith.
I see God healing women the way that God healed me.
I see God raising up the next generation of worship leaders.
I see God allowing us to build an all-purpose gymnasium, and people from all over the community coming through our doors so that we can make a difference in their lives and teach them about Christ.
I see God using North River as a place where people can heal, but as a place where people can grow and learn to love Him.
I see North River as a place where boys become men and men find a battleground to fight for the kingdom of God.
And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Good morning, North River. We still have a vision, don't we? That was a little glimpse from about 5 years ago. We still have a mission. We still have a vision. We're still faithful together and serving together, and hopefully, you know, just a little walk down memory lane there of a few years ago helps reiterate that. If Chase, if somebody could bring me that little clicker, okay, I kind of came up here without it, that would be great. Or in the meantime, we'll just advance the slides manually. Andrew, if we can go to our theme slide for the year, faithful together, that's what we're zeroing in 2021. And we've already had a 9 o'clock service this morning. It was a great gathering out in the shaded part of the parking lot. Our teens and middle school kids are up in the lighthouse on the hill that Matt Cheer prophetically spoke about, you know, 5 years ago. And we're here, as well as many hundreds of people joining us in the Atlanta area and honestly in many far-flung places via live stream. Great to have you guys here with us as well. We still have a vision? Do we still have a mission? Answer rings out yes when you read in the pages of your Bible, but hopefully you'll also see it in your own hearts. Our curriculum committee, as we get together and we think about within this theme of faithful together, what are some series that we can talk about that get at the heart of what we're trying to accomplish? And so we're here in the third week of a series entitled Serving Together, and we're focused on sort of three areas. If you'll remember our North River vision statement. And today we've got new to North River, where we're inviting all of our friends from the community, our people that have moved here into the Atlanta area and that are new to North River, to be able to join us up at the lighthouse at 12:30. We've got a little food, just a little pizza, a little water, and we're going to introduce you to some of our leaders and a little bit more about how we do church, you know, here at North River. And we want to welcome some incoming freshmen, you know, to our universities here. I think we got a whole row, you know, back here, and many others still coming to town. But it's a great opportunity, even if you're visiting from the community, you bumped into us online, or a friend, you know, brought you here. Join us for an hour. I think it'll be meaningful, you know, to you. But we've got a vision statement where it talks about, you know, we are a diverse family of believers who have answered the call to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We're being transformed by God's grace, by His Word, and by the Holy Spirit. And with deep relationships with one another in small groups, now watch this, we join in Jesus's mission to make and mature disciples while we care for the needs of people, and we do this to save as many as possible to the glory of God. Breaks down into kind of three ways that we've been looking at this six-week series. First of all, serving together in the church and in the spiritual family, and serving, not thinking about what I can get out of things, but how I can give to other people. And Jeff and Kendall did a great job on this. This week, I begin, Jordan concludes next week, on serving together in the mission. Do we still have a mission? It's a really important question to talk about as a group, as a small group, and as an individual, and as a family. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about serving the poor together. And that'll be a very meaningful, you know, topic to be able to zero in on. I want us to take a look at the book of Matthew. So open up your Bible. Open up your Bible if you're back at home or you're here, you got a device you want to open up, because we'll put some slides up here, but your eyes will go over the general context of a passage when you're able to look at it yourself in the scriptures. And we know what this is. It's the original call of the disciples, Peter, you know, and Andrew. And it goes back to when you first make a decision to follow Christ, not just to believe in Him or listen to His teaching or get excited about the miracles or the big crowd, but when you actually have enough, at least initial faith, to decide, hey, I'm going to follow the guy. As Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers called Simon called Peter and his brother. They were casting a net into a lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, or the phrase we know well, I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left everything and they followed Him. That was the original call to Peter and Andrew. And you guys remember it. It was basic when you first started studying the Bible and you considered also following Jesus. You found out that there's a mission involved. Following Jesus is just not following rules or going to more church or cleaning up your act a little bit morally, but to actually follow him and whatever gifts you've got as a fisherman, as an accountant, as a homemaker, as a basketball player, whatever you are, you then use those things to help capture men and women, their hearts for Jesus Christ, for God, and the good news. Can we get an amen on that? Now, sometimes it gets a little sketchy because he goes on and he finds the sons of Zebedee here with their dad fishing in a boat if you're following along, and he calls them to follow him. And the scriptures say that they left everything and they followed him. Voice a little raspy after speaking out here in the humidity, so I'll get through it and, you know, use my water bottle. I don't know how dear old dad felt about that. Leaving the family business to go follow this guy, whoever he is. He says he's, you know, the son of man. So there were probably issues. And in our life, you may have had some issues with your own family when you fully decided to not just go to church, but to follow Jesus and to join in the mission. If you read on in Matthew, and we'll talk a little bit about Matthew today. If you read on in Matthew, Jesus gathers himself around himself, people that he prayed about and he chose. They're called apostles. There were 12 of them, but there was also a larger group. It's called the 70, and many of the women who followed Jesus. It was a pretty nice little band of brothers and sisters. And in Matthew chapter 10, he sends them out. And if you remember, he sends them out how? Two by two. And they go out together, and they're just immediately trying to reach out and share people the good news of what they had found. And it's that spirit. It's what you see all the way through the Gospels. And then this famous passage, I think that if you've been around the church any length of town at all, in Matthew 10, he says, freely you've received, freely give. If you've been around at all, Matthew 28, this is a passage you know. Actually, if you look at this right before, if you got your Bible open, in the verse before this, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, it makes a note about these guys. And what does it say that they were worshiping him, but what? Some doubted. They had some doubts there. I'm not sure what they were doubting. You probably don't know either, because as Jesus goes on to say, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is Lord. That is our confession. We made it at baptism. We continue to make it. Second Corinthians 4:5 says, we preach Jesus as Lord, ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's this whole spirit of all authority is in Christ. He's Lord. There's one way to get to the Father. There are probably a lot of ways to approach God, but Jesus said there's only one way to come to the Father, for God to be your Father, and I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. Very strong, you know, kind of statements. And then he goes on to say, believing that, as you go, it's a participle, make disciples of all nations, teaching them, be baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. But that's the mission. Do you remember that one, right? It was really clear to you when you decided to follow Jesus that you were a part of this mission. To be able to share the good news, you do it in different ways. Life in your life stage, you do it in different modalities. But this is what it is to be able to make disciples, not just to believe in Christ, but to follow him. But it says that some doubted. What do you think that it was talking about? What could they be doubting? I suppose some of them could have even been doubting, is this real? Is this like some kind of alien hologram? Like something, what is it? Is it just some miracle God dropped on us? And this is Jesus. Is he really all of that? Or is he just the latest guy and prophet that God has sent and changed things around and got people excited and got us mobilized? But then he left and everything started going back the way that it used to be. That was the history of God's people. You know, maybe they were doubting themselves, because don't you doubt yourself sometimes with this? And doubting how you can do that. You incoming freshmen going into, you know, into campus, you may go, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have the faith or the perseverance or the stamina or the conviction to be able to do it. And maybe they just doubted in each other. You know, some of these guys didn't even like each other that much. So maybe they were doubting the group, you know, what they could really do. However, it was really clear that they were on a mission. This is what it was all about. I wasn't with you. I was not here last Sunday. Missed seeing you guys. But I was in Boston. And I was there for the BMF. It's called the Beam Mission Fund. Schools of missions gathered from all around the world. The Beam Fund was started by a gentleman named Tom Beam. He was a disciple in the church years ago. He died probably 20 years ago. He was a great businessman. He was very frugal, saved his money. And he gave to the Boston church, you know, as he was getting toward the end of his life, he gave them a sum of $10 million. And he gave it to them to oversee, and he said, I want you to use this money. They started a trust, a fund with this, for high-impact missions. And to be able to use it to help other countries, but not just help and support different programs, but to make an impact in making disciples, because the church there was having quite an impact at that period of time. I know their hearts like that here, you know, at North River. You may not have $10 million, but you have something. You got a cup of water. You got loaves and fishes. You got something. But it's this heart to be engaged in the mission. We're part at North River, and as you get to know the church a little bit better, you'll figure this out. We're actually part of three mission societies, the Africa Missions Association, the Caribbean Missions Society, and the European Missions Society. And we got these schools of missions there, and we were working with each other. We have one here in Atlanta called the Atlanta School of Missions. Awesome, which is the best name of the whole group. And we talked about how we can do things better and make an impact in, you know, in missions. They've got something that they call in mission societies a missions ratio. And let me explain what that means. So when the Val Dracoa, who was talking about this, they're part of the European Missions, you know, Society, and he has a prominent role in it. So here's how we figure this. We figure by whatever definition you use, but one we're comfortable with, that that we have here in the New England area, or at least this part of the world, one disciple for every 5,000 people who live here. And he said, you know, that's a doable thing. In a 40 or 50 year career in your life, that's 100 people a year. You can probably talk to people, 100 people a year about Christ. You can invite them into your home. You can invite them to a small group. You can invite them to church. You can have a conversation over coffee at work, or meet them on campus and, you know, head over to work out and talk with them and make an effort to be able to share Christ with them. It's a lot, but it's a doable number. The next one is 1 to 250,000. That's what we find in Europe. Some people go, oh, how are we going to Europe? You know, I mean, they got more money than we do. Yeah, they got a lot of money in Switzerland, but that's not what we're talking about. They have no faith. After centuries of seeing the abuse of the institutional church through the years, they have no faith at all. There's tremendous skepticism, atheism, the minimum, agnosticism. And just talk to Nick and Bree 2 years ago, their stint in Prague, and find out what it's like to share your faith in some of these countries. That's an assignment right there. You know, for one person, for 250,000 people, and it just illustrates the need for more and more people to do things like Mark and Amory Atlow did, you know, go to Eastern Europe for 9 months and to be able to serve and to give, or some of our members, Anthony Vines and others who have gone over to help, and then for those of us to be able to give and support in, you know, in our missions efforts. But that's why we do these things. I remember, and Kelly, you'll remember this really well, When we were back in Boston in the late 80s and early 90s, this is a time Our churches were pretty much all in the United States. A lot of churches are that way. And right now we have 715 churches all over the world. But it was different, you know, back then. And the idea was, how do we help, how can we help get the good news all over the globe? I remember here in Atlanta, we took up big contributions. I was in California at the time, but the church here gathered a lot of money to help get churches planted in Hong Kong and in China. It was a very inspiring time, and we were sending out a lot of mission teams, and we had these, you know, we have a season of giving that you know about that helps support our missions, the swamp, other things. And we were trying to raise money to do this. And I remember, I think it was 1988, we'd moved there a short time ago. I had one prized possession, and it was my Martin guitar. I think I've shared this maybe 5 years ago. And I loved that thing. And, you know, spent a lot of money in my little world to be able to get it. And it was the most valuable thing that I had other than my family. And so I went and I sold it, and I gave the money to the missions contribution. Because I was so moved by what the purpose was and the mission was. And I figured, I won't miss a guitar as much, but I'll be part of something great. And then the next year, Kelly really humbled me. She decided and talked to me about it. Hey, Tom, I want to give my engagement diamond, you know, to the missions contribution and to be able to sell it to somebody and to be, and you know, I that was emotionally challenging for her. It was hard for me because I paid for the thing, you know, and saved for it like for months. But we had this amazing experience about 25 years ago. We went back to Boston for some kind of event, and a couple came up to us, and the guy said, hey, do you remember me? Now, that happens sometimes when you're older. Okay, people come. We had somebody who came to church 3 weeks ago, came up to me and said, hey, Tom, do you remember me? That ever happened to you? Like moment of, and I go, can you help me? And she said, sure, you married me. And I said, wonderful. That's the only thing I could come up with. Wonderful. That's really wonderful. And yeah, but you have these experiences through the years, those of you who have been around for a while. But this couple came up to us in Boston, and the guy said, hey, do you remember when Kelly sold her engagement ring? That was me. I bought it from you. Here's my wife. You know, 25 years later, and she shows the ring, you know, and we're going, that is so awesome, you know, to be able to experience that. So check her ring finger out. You're not going to see any big diamond. You will see a little something. I did get my act together a few years, you know, later on it. But it was the heart. It was the spirit. It was like, you know, whatever we can do to really make an impact, you know, on the mission, to be able to give. It's like Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give, and this kind of thing. A lot of things I could say about this. I was really encouraged by one of the guys I met with this week, and we chatted, and he was so excited. He said, Tom, I'm going to be able, I got a deal done at work. I'm going to be able to give another $1,000 this week to the Season of Giving. And that inspired me. I don't have an extra $1,000. I've given it all in the last, you know, few months. But I do drive a 1988 Toyota that does allow me to put money into retirement and to give to the Season of Giving. Okay? That's how I kind of organize it in my brain. You got to do it for yourself. But it's got to be because you not only believe in Jesus, you actually believe we are serving together in a mission. Maybe the doubts those guys had up on that mount, maybe they just were wondering, is it really that important? Is it really that important to get this word out about Christ and about the kingdom? Because, hey, the Romans and Greeks, they look like they're doing pretty good. But to truly understand, it's like we did this series on hospitality where Jesus came eating and drinking. Do you remember practicing hospitality? Those other two phrases about the Son of Man says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And then in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and, I hardly need to fill it in, do I? To come to seek and save the lost. And he calls us to follow him. Now, as I talk about this, the idea isn't not for us to get overwhelmed or feel guilted out. I haven't been doing much, you know, on this lately. But it's trying to help recapture the enthusiasm and the spirit and the meaning. And so as we go through toward our lives, we don't end up having all of these regrets about our life, you know? What ultimately is going to fill me with joy when I look back, you know, over my life? And I was inspired last night. I went over to the Blooms, Derek and Rachel's house, and all the campus Bible talk leaders were there having a good time and getting, you know, mobilized because school starts tomorrow for many of our campuses and then a week later, you know, for some others. And they were there and they were experiencing that hospitality that Blooms were giving them, but they were getting prepared because they understand it's a campus ministry that is on a mission. That's how, you know, all of this works in, you know, in their lives. So I want us to be encouraged by the opportunity here. I'm going to go back in time a long way here to 1969. It was November, mid-November. I was a freshman, University of Florida, and Chuck Lucas, who was our minister, he'd been trying to study the Bible with me, and he got me to the point where I really believed, okay, I accepted that Jesus was the Son of God. But for me, it was like, I'm too young to die. I just can't do this right now. I got too much I want to do, and I'm not ready morally to do this, and I don't like church. I'm not coming. I didn't go to church back then, even while studying the Bible, till the day after I got baptized. And he said, I'd like you to go out, Tom, and we're going to go to this place called the Plaza of the Americas, and let's go share our faith in Jesus. I said, well, that's going to be really weird for me. I mean, I'm not a Christian or a disciple. He said, no, come on anyway. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I said, well, I believe that. I just don't want to do it, you know, right now. And so we went out there, and it was an amazing experience. We started talking to some random students, and Chuck said, listen, I'll do the talking. You can just sit there, open the pages of the Bible. And I got into it. And I started talking to these guys and said, oh, yeah, this is absolutely the way, you know, to go. Jesus is the Son of God. It's the best life. And I'm not doing it, you know, right now, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to get to it, you know. And he kind of was smiling. But here's what happened. A week later, I went back home on Thanksgiving break, and I went to the same old parties. Hung out with the same old friends. But it was different. It didn't feel the same. And I came back, and it was December 5th, right after my first final exam, 1969. I called up old Chuck, the minister. Hey, I got to get baptized. He said, great, let's meet tomorrow morning, and we'll do some counting the cost. And I said, well, this morning is 12:10, you know. I said, I need to do this now because I'm afraid I'll chicken out, and I won't really do it. And so I said, okay, we got about three or four people, went down to the church building at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I got baptized, you know, in 1969, December 5th. And I understood the mission, because what got me is Jesus is not only the greatest hero ever and the only guy really worth following and following into eternity, you know, for sure, the only guy resurrected from the dead, but I believe that, but also he's given me a purpose, a reason for my life, and that needs to, at some point, with all of the blessings that we have, you know, in Christ and all the advantages, and there are some, if you want to call them, restrictions in following Jesus. And you gotta be nice to people, even people you don't like. I mean, that's hard, you know, sometimes. There's stuff like that. But the point is, we have a purpose, and we're going to be somewhere in 100 years. And what's going to be the most meaningful thing to us? It might not be that Martin guitar you got. You know, it might not be that vacation as awesome as it may be that you go on and, you know, in a little while. But what's it going to be? I want to show a quick video here that was also from this 10-year anniversary, because we all know as a church and as an individual and even as a small group, sometimes you can kind of like forget And you can go a period of time and you get so rusty, so out of practice, you know, that, you know, you got to get refocused. Let's roll that one, Andrew, if you can.
And one of the challenges that we realized was we had actually lost the baptistry. And you laugh as if, well, how do you lose a baptistry? Well, it was a portable thing and it was in a storage shed somewhere or somebody's,
from one to another.
Somebody's garage or something. It was who knows where. And really there was a discussion that, well, do we need to go find it? I mean, nobody's getting baptized. But then on the other hand, let's find it. Maybe someone will, you know. And so Bob Keene's son and my son and I went on a hunt one weekend for the baptistry and finally found it. And these two young guys helped me load it on the back of a trailer, and we took it to this hotel we were meeting the next day. And we had that up there, and when we came in the next day, some of the little children were like, so what is that? And we're like, well, that's a baptistry.
How sad is that? They didn't know what it was.
Yeah. Anyway, 3 weeks later, we baptized our first guy.
And Ross always cries when he tells that story, and it's so true, because we just told everyone we found the baptistry, and once it was available, there were people who wanted to get in it.
That's awesome.
So, question for you. Have you and your family group, have you lost the baptistry? You know, has it been a while? Do you need to get refocused, you know, on that? If you got time, move on over to Mark chapter 2 this week and read about the four crazy friends. I call them the brothers in the Bible talk. The four crazy friends who decided it was so important to get their friend to Jesus, they started tearing a roof apart and dropping him in there. I mean, you can get arrested or shot or all kinds of stuff for doing that, but that was their small group. We're going to get this guy to Jesus. And that's a group on a mission. And like, hopefully, whether it's our family, our small group, our family group, our D group, our Bible talk on campus, that we can have that kind of spirit. And I'm going to ask Kelly to come up and share a couple of things before we're done. Because you guys have made a huge impact in her life with your prayers. And I'm going to introduce it in this way. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, knowing he was going into the last movement, the third act of the play in his life, and he was headed to Jerusalem. He said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he said, I know bad stuff awaits for me in Jerusalem. However, I consider myself, I'm just going to leave it up there, stay crazy. He said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus gave to me. North River, do you think we finished the task or finished the race? And our individual, no, we got a ways to go. It's an exciting journey, but the perspective is so important. So Kelly wants to come and say thank you to you guys for your prayers. As a lot of you know, she was in the hospital for 8 days with COVID-19 and double pneumonia and really in very, very vulnerable shape. But all of your prayers and God's grace helped raise her up, the hero in our family, Kelly Brown.
Wow, good morning. There's no topic I don't think nearer and dearer to my heart than this whole topic of our mission. Because somebody was on a mission to reach me. Someone was on a mission to reach you, and that is why we're here. But I love the passage about the paralytic and his friends, and it's kind of humorous if you think about it. I mean, they probably did look pretty crazy, pretty desperate, but I'm grateful for the people that were desperate for me. And I think about these friends and this paralytic. Like, he couldn't get himself there without their help. It wasn't going to happen without their help. And they were determined, but they weren't just a little determined. They were whatever it takes determined. They were going to do anything. Dig through a roof? Sure. You know, use your bare hands to dig through the roof? Sure. Whatever. Whatever it takes. And I really think this is why God put this girl in my sorority. She had shared with me my freshman year, and it wasn't open. And then God put her in my sorority of all things. You know, she had the gall to join my sorority. But she never, ever stopped. She never stopped inviting me. She never stopped caring about me. and having vision for me, and that's really what it took. It changed my entire life. Eventually, you know, I did read the Bible. I studied it. I found out who Jesus really was and what he wanted in a relationship with me. I had no idea what that really meant in a practical way. But I wouldn't have the spiritual family. I would not have the marriage I have, the relationships I have. Definitely my walk with God and how precious that is without somebody's vision for me. You know, we just sometimes don't really understand. People sometimes don't realize how needy they are until someone goes, no, we're getting you there. And that's what she did. Her last phone call to me before I became a disciple was, I'm coming to get you. And I thought, okay, I've made enough excuses, I'm going. This lady is determined. How can I say no to that? So I went, you know, I became a disciple, and it radically changed my life. And then, you know, when I think about a few months ago, being in the hospital for 8 days, I mean, I've never been that sick before. But, you know, it's not like I really understood how sick I was. I mean, we went to urgent care because Dr. Boyle said, you better go get an x-ray. So when I got the x-ray and they told me I had double pneumonia, well, I've never had pneumonia. I don't get sick, you know? So I was just sort of, you know, not understanding it. But we finally did go to the hospital. First I asked the doctor, well, I need to go home, get a shower, you know, pack my suitcase. He's like, ma'am, you don't understand. You're going straight to the hospital. So I was like, okay, all right. And I got there, and then we were waiting for quite a while. We got our room, and so luckily I have a husband that realized how delirious I was, because I started telling him, I can't be here. I can't be here. I need to get home. And then I said, I need to go home and pay a bill. Right. Okay, honey, yeah. It's all right. He's like, no, you're staying here. So I had 104 temperature. I think I was quite delirious. But I really didn't understand what was going on. I really didn't. But the doctors knew, and Tom knew, and the people that knew me, they knew what I needed was to stay there. It was a very clarifying moment to realize afterwards how sick I had been, and that I had made it through that. That was pretty amazing. And then I had to ponder the question, why am I here? Why am I still here? You know, a lot of people didn't make it through that terrible disease, and it is pretty horrible. And, you know, I think, wow, I thought of the passage, who am I and who is my family that you brought us this far? And I think, wow, I am here for a reason. There's a purpose. There's a reason God still has me here. And Paul said, you know, he has a task, he has a mission to complete with his life. And I think, you know, it intensified my awareness of, wow, I just want to take advantage of, like, looking at my husband and telling him I love him. I want to take advantage of loving people in the fellowship, asking how you're doing, praying for you, caring for you. You know, I want to take advantage of my times with God and really thanking him and being full of gratitude. It has given me this keen awareness of how lucky I really am, and how fortunate I really am, and everything that God has given me. And you are a big part of that. Every time I see you, I can't explain it, but I am a lot more grateful for the body of Christ than I have been in a very, very long time. I'm here for a reason, and so are you. And now I'm just asking you not to forget why you're here. There's a reason that you are here today. There's a reason you're in church today. There's a reason somebody called you or reminded you, you know, of what we're about and what you can participate in. There's a reason. And I want to leave you with a question, because I really believe, and I don't know how to define it or describe it, but for me, your prayers carried me. And I know it was obviously God through your prayers carrying me, but I felt carried in that hospital. And I know how many people were praying for me, and I can never, ever forget that. And I really believe that the people that you're carrying by your prayers, that you're carrying by opening your heart, by opening your home, by opening the word to them, to get them to Jesus, they're going to be forever indebted to you. They are. And so my question is, who are you carrying to Jesus? We need to be carrying one another at times, but especially the people that don't know him, to Jesus.
Thank you, sweetie. I love you. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for giving Kelly and I the chance to share the scripture and our hearts with you this morning. We got some good news of Mark Ottenweller. It looks like he's going to be coming home from the hospital tomorrow or the next day. You know, the day is going to come where Kelly and Mark and all of us are not going to be going home out of a hospital, where our time for our departure will be there. And, you know, hopefully we can all be able to say, like Paul said, and obviously like Jesus did, that, you know, the time of my departure has come, but I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, I've completed the task, you know, that was given to me. And what awaits for me? A crown, you know, that Jesus himself will give us. Let's pray a thankful prayer for communion as we celebrate together, serving together in the mission, serving each other, you know, together, and taking communion together here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just can't thank you enough for our salvation. But Lord, thank you also for giving us a purpose, and you modeled it so perfectly in Jesus and beautifully in the apostles and Paul and so many people around us through the years. But most of all, as we take this communion, celebrate this Lord's Supper, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts that Jesus himself was willing to come down and humble himself, be a servant, die on a cross, Father, to finish the race, to complete the task that you've given him, that we could come to you now and be with you for eternity. Bless this cup, bless this juice. In Jesus' name, amen.